already tried winding it around my head this morning in a bizarre thing. Never mind. Morning. Have we got the PowerPoint there? Not that I need it straight away, but there we go. We've already had a running demonstration this morning, which actually leads us really nicely into our intro, because I want to put a picture up because I need to know what you think of it. I'll just have to hold on for a minute because I can't ask you about the picture if you can't see it. I could describe it to you. Do I need to describe it to everyone? I do. Okay. So it's a picture of a runner. You can't see their you can't see their face. You can only sort of see they're sort of kneeling on the ground. They've got sort of one knee on the ground and one knee up. This is a memory test for me. And they're tying their laces, which are bright pink, on a white shoe. So have you got that picture in your head? Okay. I was going to ask you what it went through your mind as you looked at it. What goes through your mind when I describe a picture of sort of a runner, perhaps just getting themselves ready for a race? Is it that you're thinking, running? Or are you going, running, yeah, I love running? Or perhaps you might have been thinking great shoes or great laces, but seeing as you can't see them, you're probably not thinking that at all. And on this picture, what was going through my mind, I was going to share with what goes through my mind when I look at a picture like that, was a quote. And I was going to magically press the button, it would appear, and it said, running doesn't suit my disposition. And it's a quote I borrowed from a friend years ago when I was at college. We were in a lecture, in the lecture room that was at the top of the stairs. I mean, I don't know exactly where I am, at Redcliffe College, and we're sitting there and we're ready to go. Aha! You might have to click on for me to get it to go, but there we go. Anyway, so we're sitting at the in this college room, and she suddenly went, oh, I've forgotten something. There we go. How's the description? Was that all right? There we go. You can see it now. Phew. Anyway, so she's sitting there, and she panics because she's forgotten something for the lecture. Now, she lived in college. I didn't. I lived off-site, but she lived in college, and she needed to go and get something from her room, which involved leaving the room, going down two flights of stairs, along the corridor to where we had coffee, turning left and going through something that's become known as the loggia, where it's the study space, through a couple of doors, now up one, two, three, three flights of stairs to her room, and then do the same in reverse, okay? So she arrives back in the room, like going, because of course the lecture is about to start, and she dramatically declared, running doesn't suit my disposition, which is fair enough. I thought, I like that, I'm going to nick it, because I didn't think it suited mine either. You see, I've never found running to be particularly my thing. After several troublesome episodes at school, now again, I did search for a photograph of this, but thankfully the evidence of this is now lost to the eon, to the echelons of time. But there was a photograph of the finish of the 200 metres. Three people are crossing the line, and there's a teeny tiny little red dot in the background, and that's me. Way behind everybody else. Or, same sports day, for some reason, they decided to also put me in the 4x100 relay. But as I passed the baton, I fell over. And the person taking the baton from me, in a panic, scrabbled around, got the thing, but in the process dragged their fingernails down the entire length of my arm, leaving me with blurred. I still bear the scar to this day, you know. Running and me... not really great. But you see, God has a sense of humour. I don't know if you've noticed this. So first of all, I ended up in a prayer triplet with two really, really dear friends. Sounds great. One used to head out for the odd 10K now and Ken, and the other one was a passionate marathon runner. And a bit of our time together was always kind of about the latest running escapade. So I thought, fine, right. If you can't beat them, join them. So I secretly went out and followed the Couch to 5K plan. I don't know if you've come across that. It's where you kind of go. It's never Couch to... It's Couch to 30 Minutes. I think it's misnamed. They train you to run for 30 minutes without stopping. Anyway, so I secretly did this without telling them anything. And I still to this day remember the day that I confessed that I'd done it because I was planning on doing the 5K 5K race for life, and I was standing in my friend's kitchen, and I said, oh, you know, that I was doing this. And her daughter turned around and she went, see, I told you it was Ali. And you said you would never see Ali in Lycra, but it was her, and you were wrong, and I was right. But despite that, and despite running the race for life, I still don't love running. Then I moved to Stephen, and I thought, oh, great, I've left my running buddies behind. But God's sense of humour continues. Because my co-minister was known for popping out for a 40K run on a Saturday morning, trail running, fell running, running at night with a head torch, you name it, he did it. And I was like, oh, great. And again, the pastoral care coordinator was a marathon runner. And I'm like, what's going on here? So I tried, had gone from couch to 5K and back to couch again. I tried running again, but I gave that up fairly quickly because I think I chose the wrong time of year. I tried sort of December, and besides which, Stevenage has got too many slow, long hills. So I'm here. Now, I'm not in a prayer group with any marathon runners or people who love 10Ks. But we have a couple of best friends who really are into running, and they have now sucked Andy into the park run. And that's where a group of random people turn up in a local park at 9 a.m. on a Saturday morning and run round 5K. This local one at Oakland's, 3 laps around the park. And it resulted in me getting up early on my recent week off and doing a run around the park in Buxton. Beautiful park, would recommend it. Much more interesting than Oakland's, but anyway. Gorgeous autumn colours, glorious sunshine. Managed to get round. Still would say that running is not a love of mine. But the thing is, I do need to improve my fitness because Tim mentioned about going for a long walk. I have plans to go for a very long walk next year. And when I say a very long walk, I'm talking in the region of 180 kilometres or 110 miles. Not all in one go, you'll be relieved to know. I'm doing it in stages. That will be part of my sabbatical next year. I'll share more about that once we've got some plans together. But to do that kind of walk, I need to be fitter than I am now. So I need to keep on keeping on at running sometimes and walking. But I'm still going to say I'm not going to run any more than I absolutely have to. But the thing is, if I hadn't started to begin with and kept going, I won't get to finish that walk. Now that's my fitness journey. But why share it with you this morning? Because we are continuing on in our journey through Philippians. And we arrive at chapter 3 where Paul writes about pressing onwards. But Paul's goal is not the finish line of a race, but instead is related to the objective of knowing Christ. In these verses, Paul reflects on his life so far and basically decides that all his past experiences are nothing compared with knowing Jesus. And the message he shares is one of perseverance and focus, pressing onwards no matter the obstacles. So let's turn to that. Let's read from Philippians chapter 3. If you want to follow along, we're reading the first 14 verses. If you've got that on your phone or this Bible's up the back, which you can go and grab one if you want to follow along. But Philippians chapter 3. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil. Those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteousness through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that has raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You might be a runner, but there again, you might not. Who might identify themselves as a runner? Yeah, some wiggling, okay. Yeah. And who wouldn't? Yeah, there we go. I think expected that. So, for those who are runners, you might find this easy. For those who are not, you are going to have to bear with me and use your imagination well. I invite you into imagining. You've arrived at the start of a race. You are kitted out in the latest gear. You are feeling ready to go, excited even. And then someone shouts, go, and you set off. As you start running, there are other runners around you. Some are faster. They're gone. Some are slower, each with their own pace. As the race continues, sometimes you feel strong and motivated. Then you encounter a hill that slows you down. And you even feel like stopping. The path winds ahead round a corner. And you know that somewhere ahead there's a finish line, a goal. And the only way to get there is to keep on, keeping on, pressing onwards. Now, whether you're in a race or not, it's important to look where you're going, isn't it? Mainly to avoid tripping up or tripping over things. If you're constantly looking over your shoulder at what's behind you, worrying about perhaps where you've been or who's behind you, certainly in a race, if you're thinking perhaps to how you might have done last time, you're not going to be able to run your best because your focus is in the wrong place. In the first verses of this chapter, Paul presents a whole long list about his background, his past. He declares he was a devout Jew. His parents followed the Jewish practice of circumcision. He lists his heritage, basically saying he's the kind of Jewish kind of Jew there could be. He's a, Hebrew through and through. Then he says he's a Pharisee, known for their strict adherence to the law and, and persecuting others who didn't do otherwise. If Paul if this was a race, then Paul seems to be suggesting that he had come first by miles. And at first glance, you might think, he's been a bit big-headed, isn't it? Here's all these wonderful things that I've done. But rather than boasting, he's actually doing almost the complete opposite. What he's trying to show is that these human achievements, whether by birth or by accident or by intent, no matter how impressive they might seem if we read through the whole long list, they cannot, none of them cannot earn salvation or eternal life with God. Credentials, accomplishments, reputation, nothing. Salvation only comes through faith in Christ. We can't move forward if we're focused on the past. Whether that's times where we've been successful or even if it's been times where we've had troubles or failure or disappointment. For Paul, his realization was that all he'd been through was actually holding him back from getting to know Christ deeper and more fully. He needed to let go. And just as a runner, you rarely see people, and certainly not in 5K around the park run, you don't see them all carrying bags and, suitcases with them or pulling one of those wheelie things behind them even. You wouldn't see that because that would hold them back. It would hinder them. We need to let go of what's behind us. We need to focus not behind us, not from what has got past, but we need to look ahead. All this time, you didn't know that. The race is still going on. So we're going to rejoin the race. We're partway in. Our legs are now weary. We've run quite a distance. Our lungs are burning. We can barely get the air in. We could quit. Wouldn't it be easy to quit, just to give up and stop? But we don't. We're going to keep going because we want to get to that goal that we've got in mind, that finish line. In verses 7 to 10, Paul suggests that his finish line is Christ. That's the most important thing for Paul, is Jesus. So Paul fixes his eyes on him, which picks up what the writer of the Hebrews writes at the beginning of chapter 12. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. The weight that Paul felt was slowing him down was this: all the stuff that he'd carried previously, his birthright, his behavior, his practices were somehow a guarantor of his righteousness. But none of that could make him right with God. It's only by trusting in Christ, as he stood in our place, exchanging our sin and our shortcomings for his complete righteousness through the cross, that we thought about in communion today. It's this and only this that has any value. We need to fix our eyes on Christ the prize. Knowing him is more valuable than anything else we could ever possibly gain in this world. I borrowed this from my previous church because in 2020 we had this idea of 2020 vision, and this was our verse of the year. And we gave everybody a couple of sticky eyes to put on something to remind us, you know. So, and still to this day, there is a light switch at Bunyan with two little eyes on, because somebody thought it would be a good idea to put it on there. I don't know why, but it reminds us of our verse of the year. So I borrowed it. We thought we'd do the verse like a sight chart. Great. Someone put it together. Brilliant chap. Matt, put it on the wall. COVID happened. No one saw it. Anyway. So the irony of keep our eyes fixed on the prize when we can't even see that. Anyway, that aside, I thought I'd borrow it, make extra use of it here. We're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, in the verse, Paul uses really, really strong terminology about how to describe how he thinks about the things of the world. In our translations, we read the word, it's kind of politely described as rubbish, but let's just say that in Greek, Paul uses a word that has got a far baser meaning. But the meaning is the same. Everything is rubbish compared with knowing Christ. If you're running a race, you need to stay focused, to not allow the things to distract you along the way that would slow you down. We're to discard those things that we might rubbish in a bin, leaving them behind as they've got no value to our journey of faith. To illustrate this a bit, let me share a story about this gentleman. He's called Jim Thorpe. He's a Native American athlete who competed in the 1912 Olympic Games. And on the second day of competition, just as he was about to complete in the decathlon, he discovered his running shoes were missing. But he didn't allow that to distract from his purpose, which was to win the race and with the intention of winning gold. So with only minutes to spare to the start of the race when he discovered that his shoes were missing, he borrowed one spare shoe from a teammate and found another in a rubbish bin. Despite the fact that one shoe was too small and the other one too large, so much so he had to wear extra socks to make it fit, in those mismatched shoes, Thorpe went out and ran the race, competing against the greatest decathletes in the world, and he won. He didn't allow not having his shoes distract him from the prize that he was aiming for. I mean, I haven't got evidence of this, but when Andy and I ran the park run in Buxton, we got to the end and I was saying, "Oh, it was a beautiful park. Did you like the boating lake?" And he said, "What lake?" I was like, "We ran around it three times." He was so focused on getting to the end. Obviously, I was taking a slower run, that Andy didn't see the stuff that I saw because he was focused on the prize of getting to the end. In our journey with Christ, we mustn't allow things to take our focus off him. We would be mindful to take stock and think, so what is our focus in life? Are we valuing Christ above all else? Or are there distractions that keep us from pressing onwards? The world we live in is full of distractions, isn't it? interestingly, doing a search for an image to illustrate this brought up a ton of photos of people staring at their phones. But while the constant ping of messages or the draw to scroll through 1,000 cat videos or even the phone actually ringing, I know, shock horror, we can also be interrupted by a ring at the doorbell or someone interrupting what we're doing. And we can all be also be far too easily distracted by what's going on in our heads, in our thoughts. I mean, in a way, distractions are inevitable. The problem comes when we allow those distractions to get in the way of God's presence in our lives. 1 John chapter 2 says this, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." So something to think about. Are we allowing the things around us, the things of the world, to pull our attention away from our relationship, our journey with God? What changes might we need to make in our lives to keep God as our focus? Now, there might be something in your mind right now that you know that perhaps you've that easily takes your focus. Something that perhaps takes you, you'd far rather be doing than spending some time with God, or just in the midst of, even if you're spending time with God, your brain goes in that direction, or you get there's something else that catches you. You might be, I don't know, just sitting there and you're trying to pray, but then something on your phone pings and you're distracted. Whatever it is, if there's something in your mind right now, then I suggest you take a bit of time, especially pay attention to whatever it is that's in your mind right now, and ask God what it is that you need to do about it. Is there something that God's asking you to change focus away from or stop doing? Or if it's a bigger issue, maybe seek help or support with that. Take some time if there's just something in your head right now. And if not, maybe just take some time with God anyway and say, what is it that I need to do to stay focused on you? But for now, our race continues. And it's good news, you'll be relieved to know, because finally, ahead of us, we see the finish line coming into view. Our legs are even more tired, our breathing hard going, but we dig deep, pushing past all that we're feeling, because we know that crossing that finish line is going to be worth every bit of effort. In verses 10 to 14, Paul writes on about pressing on towards the goal. He acknowledges that he hasn't got there yet, but continues onwards with his eyes on the prize, to know Christ, to be like Christ, to be all that Christ has in mind for him. Our society has very, very different values, doesn't it? Now, the most common measure of success is perhaps validation from external markers, a pay rise or an enviable relationship, the 2.4 kids, the fancy new kitchen, the shiny new car. These are kind of things that are seen as you've made it. So for the purposes of this morning, I hasten to add, I researched how to win at life, and I found various suggestions. I must accumulate happiness, apparently, through having love, money, children. But what was also interesting was this quote that I came across. I don't know who they were, but they were answering someone's like, how do I win at life? And they replied this. Imagine you're in a race, but you don't know where the finishing line is. Would you be able to win? No, you wouldn't. That's why you need a specific target. You need to know exactly what direction you're going in and where the finish line is, and learn to work towards something rather than working aimlessly. And I read it and said, thank you very much. That would do very nicely. The good thing, you see, as people of faith, is we're not living life aimlessly. Our specific target, our finish line, as the people of faith, is Jesus. He gives us direction. He is our finish line. The difference for us is not working towards something, but someone. We're to press onwards. We're to leave behind everything that distracts or delays us. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews said, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We can rely completely on him. Why? Because he first ran the greatest race of all, right to its finish and completion, to the cross and beyond. So does running suit my disposition? Physical running? Maybe not. but the running of the race of life, yes. That kind of running suits us all. But as Tim said right at the beginning, the race of life is not a sprint. We're in this for the long haul. So what do we need to do? We need to let go of the past, considering what it is that we might need to let go of or lay down or deal with so we can move forward. We need to value Christ above all else, making him our ultimate pursuit. And we need to press onwards with faith and perseverance, keeping our eyes on the prize of eternity with Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Ali. It just took me straight back to where we started.